Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. A lesson is taken from the 7th chapter of 2 Kings and an event that occurred 800 to 900 years before Christ. The people of God were divided into two kingdoms, that of northern Israel and southern Judah. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, besieged Samaria, the capital of the northern Israel country, with the result of a terrible famine in the city. The severity of the famine is seen in the high price even for substance that was not to be eaten. People resorted to even eating their children, and starvation was driving them insane. In the midst of this plight, Elisha, the prophet of God, said, 2 Kings 7 and verse 1, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." In other words, he said, there would be food supplies in abundance and at a reasonable price. Now this prediction was so different from what then existed that most refused to believe what he had to say. Verses 3 through 5 introduce us to some very special characters. They were lepers in the gate that faced dire alternatives. They reasoned that they could remain where they were and they could die, or they could enter into the city and die of starvation with all the rest, or go over to the Syrian camp, surrender to them, running the risk of being killed, but possibly finding food and help. Now, of these alternatives, they naturally chose the only one open to them that offered any hope whatsoever. So they proceeded to surrender toward the Assyrians. They went to the Syrian camp. But when they came to the camp, they found it totally abandoned. Now, the explanation for this abandonment is revealed in verses 6 and 7. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come against us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So these men, finding no man, they did find plenty to eat and to drink, along with treasures and valuable supplies. And so they began to enrich themselves, enjoying to the fullest their discovery. And verse 8 says, "And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." In a very short span of time, they had gone from hopelessness and despair, from poverty and hunger, into an environment of abundance and joy and feasting amidst wealth. But one leper took note in verse 9. "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." This leper, as he reflected upon his good fortune, he became aware of that good fortune, but he also remembered the need of those left back in Samaria. He knew that he had a duty toward others to let them know of the abundance that was available. And he was also conscious that withholding this news from those in need would eventually bring his own condemnation. This was a day of good news, and it must be spread to others. Dear listening friend, let us make a spiritual application of the principles involved in this awareness of this leper. It is a very simple and easily understood application. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. Now the word gospel simply means good news and glad tidings. At the birth of Jesus, an angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Luke 2 and verse 10. The news of the kingdom of God is called glad tidings in Luke 8 and verse 1. When Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia, he said his messages were glad tidings, the fulfillment of the promises that had been made to the ancient fathers. In Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Yes, the gospel of Christ is good news. And why is the gospel such good news? Will you consider mankind separated from and without the gospel? You'll see why it's good news. Sin separates man from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and is transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4. All have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. Apart from God, we are as strangers and foreigners, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, aliens from God's people, outside the covenant relationship with God, without promise or hope, without God in the world, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Without Christ, mankind is lost. He's doomed. He's damned. He's frustrated and confused. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He is in doubt and insecurity, with nothing awaiting him but an eternal hell. But the gospel is God's way of saving man from sin, Romans 1 and verse 16. We are saved by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. That seed by which we are begotten and by which we are saved is the word of God, James chapter 1 verse 21, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. By the power of the gospel, the former state is displaced with forgiveness and security, purpose in life, hope and cleansing and sanctification, even fellowship with deity, the blessings of divine providence, and eventually heaven. Those who have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel receive the blessings that come from heaven. And those of us who are Christians are much like the unfortunate lepers whose situation changed when they came upon the plenteous camp. We are the ones who have been so fortunate to have gone from spiritual despair and poverty and hunger of sinful Samaria to now feast at the provisions of the Lord, partaking of His abundance and basking in the glory of His salvation. But do we also possess the same awareness and consciousness of our blessings as did the lepers? Are we truly sensitive to our own spiritual good fortune? How concerned are we for those who are still suffering in the starving Samaria of sin? Do we really grasp our duty to the present age to go to them with the gospel, preaching and teaching the forgiveness of sins through Christ? We are, after all, to be the pillars of the truth, proclaiming and upholding the truth of God before the world, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Are we as involved in doing this as were the brethren of the first century who went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4? We must take stock of our concern for the lost, lest we, like the leper, who, if he withheld the good news he discovered, would receive a sure retribution for failure and for neglect. Someone has rightly said that we are saved to save. Now, Christ loved us, and we must love others. But can we truly love others who are yet in sin if we do not teach them the way of salvation? Possibly it will help us to consider some of the opportunities we have to discharge this duty. Making personal contacts, visitation, showing interest in the sick and the bereaved, that's a place to begin. We could be more attentive even to funerals. Such times have often been the turning point in the lives of survivors when special interest is shown in them and kindness extended. Everyone should try to teach someone. Not everyone must be a public proclaimer of the word, but we have learned to converse with people on many subjects, and we have the ability to converse with them about the soul. Helpful material and training is available to assist us in doing this work effectively. But how many take advantage of such things? Most congregations conduct special efforts to teach the gospel in addition to the classes and sermons regularly. Gospel meetings are special times when men of ability and learning are invited into our midst to preach the word. Not only do many fail to bring others with them, some do not even faithfully support such efforts themselves. But some do, of course. Well, whether we realize it or not, this marks the level of our interest and our concern in souls. The very least we could do is to uphold the hands of those who are preaching the word, and we do this when we are present. One way that is utilized by many is through the distribution of printed materials. Various tracts and other pieces of literature are available, and these things contain precise information that the lost must learn. Some have taken the task of distributing encouragements for daily Bible reading among their neighbors, with calendar cards suggesting passages of reading. Placing good tracts in proper localities for others to take and to read, that's a very inconspicuous way of spreading the gospel. Enrolling others in correspondence home Bible study courses is another good effort. Friend, when the truth comes under attack where you are, whether in the home, at your place of occupation, or even in the church, we can turn our good fortune into benefit of others by standing firm for the truth without favor or compromise. Often erroneous doctrines and practices arise, and many times Christians are silent as the tomb regarding it. As one preacher said, they get lockjaw. They are afraid to stand up for truth and choose the path of go-alongism as their course of non-action. One reason false ideas can make headway and get footholds is because those who possess the knowledge of the truth refuse to do their duty and to tell others the glad tidings of truth. It would seem, without much argument, that if I truly am grateful for my own salvation, if I am concerned for the lost souls around me as the Lord expects me to be, if I realize my duty as a Christian and have the desire to perform it, if I take seriously the warning of retribution against those who refuse to do their duty, then I, like the lepers of the long ago, will realize that today is a day of glad tidings, and I will not hold my peace, but will go to others and tell the story of Jesus and his love. Indeed, can we be faithful Christians and do less? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.